No, I didn't have time to prepare slides tonight, so y'all will have to bear with me on this. Thank y'all for coming out tonight. It's good to see everybody. I hope tonight's lesson is enlightening and you can gain something from it to help you with your everyday life as a Christian. Tonight I'll be talking about the book of Revelation. Not all of it, but some of it. Most people shy away from the book of Revelation because even in the Church of Christ, we have those that say that we are not meant to understand that book. We are not meant to understand fully what God's message is to us in that book. And I disagree strongly with that. Revelation is the culmination of the rest of the Bible. God could have called the book of Revelation in conclusion, and it would have been the same thing. Revelation ties it all together for us, even though it is a message that was, prior to Revelation, not revealed to man. That's what Revelation means. It means hitherto, before, unknown. So tonight I'm going to focus on three of the visions that John has in Revelation. Revelation is full of visions. It's full of symbolism. None of it literally should be taken literally. It's a book that uses symbols and visions to impart a message. And you know, I always said that if someone took upon themselves to create a movie, cinematic movie, portraying the events that John sees, it would have to be one of the most horrifying horror movies ever produced. The visions that John sees, if I was John, I would be shaking all the time. They are awesome, they are magnificent, and they are full of things that are warnings and not really good news for those that are not inside the church. Tonight I want to focus on three of those visions. The seven seals, which are recorded in Revelations 5 through 6. The seven trumpets, which occur in Revelations 8 and 9, and then the seven bowls of wrath, which are covered in chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation. So we'll start by reading Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So in this vision, which takes place in God's throne room, which is described in chapter 4 of Revelation, the Father is sitting on the throne, and in his right hand he has a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. There's a lot of symbolism here. The number seven is used frequently throughout Revelation and the rest of the Bible. We all know that the number seven, in the Hebrew culture, is a perfect number. It describes something that is complete or at its perfection. So the scroll is a message that's previously not been revealed before because the seals are not broken yet. And there was no one that John could find anywhere that could open the scrolls. It wasn't because there was no one that had the strength to open these seals. It's a seal. You pop it and it comes open. It's not that they needed special knowledge or understanding of how to break open those seals. But the clue is given to us in the scripture. There was no one found worthy to open those seals. Seals were the biblical equivalent to an encryption on important messages that we use today. A king or a dignitary would have a signet ring with a special design on it, unique only to that person. Important messages were sealed with wax that was then imprinted, the king or the dignitary would press their seal of their ring into the melted wax once it was poured onto the scroll. The wax would dry, and then it would be given to a courier to take to someone. That seal couldn't be opened by anyone other than the person that was designated to get that message. If that message arrived, that seal was broken, pretty much the punishment was death on the courier, because no one was supposed to have the authority to look at that message. So it was very important. Seals were extremely important to secure messages in military aspects and political aspects and things like that. In this case, there was someone who was able to open the scrolls and therefore had the authority to do so, and that is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the reason he had the authority, and again, this is in the verses that we just read, is because he prevailed to do so. He prevailed over what? In verse 7, that lion is also described as the slain lamb. And it's all the same person. It is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that had the authority and the ability to open these seals, because he had prevailed over death. He was slain for mankind. He had conquered the world and come through it without sin. So just briefly, let's go over the seven seals that follow what we just read. And I'm not going to read from the Bible or quote the passages. You can look at those yourself in Revelations 5 and 6. I just made some notes because there's a lot to cover tonight, and I'm hoping to get to where nobody falls asleep. So we'll get through this. So the seven seals. So the first seal, the first message. And by the way, keep in mind, throughout this, the seven seals are opened and a message is relayed from the seals. The actual message written on the scroll is never mentioned, is never talked about. We don't know what that scroll had written on it. And that's not the point. God's point is what comes from breaking each one of these seals. So the first seal is broken, and there's a white horse and a rider that comes forth. He has a bow and he has a crown. And the Greek word for crown in this particular passage, there are many crowns mentioned in the book of Revelation. In this particular passage, the Greek word is for the victor's wreath, not for the golden crown that you think about when you think about kings and authorities. It's the victor's wreath. So again, this describes victory over something. He's known as the conqueror. He rides forth conquering and to conquer. He has a bow, and many people think that this rider is not Christ because it doesn't mention a sword, it mentions a bow. However, there are other places in the Bible, Psalms 45, that talks about the Messiah and describes the Messiah. And in verse 5, it says, "Your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies." So Christ not only wields a sword, he also wields a bow. This rider is our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. He represents hope over the world. The second seal brings forth a red horse and its rider. This horse, this seal, represents war. For it's given unto this person to take away peace from the earth, and he's given a large sword with which men should kill with one another. And both of these kind of describe what war really is. The third seal, the third seal, black horse and rider. This seal represents economic reality. The rider holds in his hands a scales, balances. This represents not only hardship, but also prosperity. They go hand in hand. Most economies thrive on both. There must be a balance between poverty and richness. And we know that this talks about both of them because the verses that follow talk about the price of the lower end grains that one could purchase at that time. But then it also goes on to tell the writer, do not harm the oil and the wine. Those were luxuries. Those were meant for rich people. So here in this one writer, he represents hardship and prosperity. And there are challenges to both. It's not just poor people out there that suffer or that have problems. How many of you have heard of multi-billion, million-dollar lottery winners that are worse off 6 months later than they were before because of the life, because of how they did? How many rich people do you know that worry day and night and lose sleep trying to keep their riches and not lose them in the stock market crash or something like that? We hear about that all the time. There are challenges to both sides of that economic coin. The fourth seal opens up, and there's a pale horse and a pale rider. This is not Clint Eastwood. This is death. And following death is Hades. Hades is the temporary place of the dead. So it seems natural that death would be followed by Hades. The other verses that follow this describe the different forms that death can take. Death takes a variety of forms. There used to be a show on television that I watched briefly just long enough to know I didn't want to watch it anymore, called A Thousand Ways to Die. And it was all about news stories of strange ways that people met their untimely demise. It was interesting for about 15 minutes, and then I couldn't take it anymore, so I had to turn it off. But death is a reality. Death is promised to us. The fifth seal opens, and we see martyrs under an altar asking the Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our deaths? They're not asking for personal vengeance. They're asking for assurance that they did not die in vain, that their deaths mean something. Persecution is a normal part of the Christian life. We're told throughout the New Testament that we will suffer trials, tribulations and persecutions. That's part of your life. If you're not suffering, if you do not suffer for the cause of Christ, you're not doing it right. There's something not there. You want to suffer for Christ. It's a validation of your faith to Him. Verse 11 says that after this persecution, they were given robes of white and told to rest for a little while until their brothers were brought into the fold. So you might be persecuted, you might suffer persecutions, but be assured that there's a reward for that, that God will not forget what you did. He will reward you for that. The sixth seal has a lot of imagery similar to what we read, what Ken read, that's repeated from the prophet Joel in Acts 2, 19 through 21, talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is mentioned 27 times in the Old Testament, let alone anywhere in the New. And the day of the Lord was a euphemism for the description of some great event that God would bring about. Most of the time it involved bad things. But on the flip side, for those that obeyed him and were his children, good things. This is not the final occurrence of this event. There are throughout history days of the Lord. And we'll talk about that when we get to the bowls of wrath. The seventh seal brings about silence, a moment of silence, and an introduction to the seven trumpets. So the seventh seal brings in the trumpets. So to summarize these seals, these are basically the life of any human being, but in particular the life of a Christian when you bring in the components of persecution and salvation. The rider on the white horse is going forth and conquering his enemies. That's the first message and the most important message that we need to understand here. The other three horses that follow that white rider represent worldly effects, worldly impacts, things that impact everybody. We all will understand, we will not necessarily be in a war, but those wars that occur on this earth will impact us, sometimes economically, sometimes a loved one that is involved in the skirmish passes away. We will all be impacted by those. We will all be impacted by economic events, ups and downs in the economy, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, we're also all going to be subject to physical death unless the Lord comes before that day is at hand. So we're also reminded after the horses that we will be persecuted. Persecution comes hand in hand with being a Christian. For Christians, the sixth seal is a symbol of victory over our enemies. To our enemies, it's horrible. It's horrifying. But to us, it's comforting to know that we will have victory in Jesus. So the message of the scroll with the seven seals has been delivered. And now I want to turn our attention to the seven trumpets. So in between the seals and the trumpets, there are a couple of other visions that take place. I'm not going to go over those because, again, in the interest of time, I want to talk about the seven trumpets. So the seven trumpets start Revelation 8:1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels, who had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So in these verses, the prelude to the blowing of the trumpets is represented by incense and smoke rising up before God. The incense and the smoke are symbolic representations of the prayers from Christians and Christ interceding on our behalf during our prayers. Incense was offered on the altar at the hour of prayer, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 10, when Zacharias was chosen to be priest and he went in and offered up the incense. It was at the hour of prayer that he did that. So, therefore, the trumpets that are about to follow can be said to be God's response to the prayers of those of Christians. He responds to our prayers in this way. Amos 3:6 says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? So trumpets in biblical times had two main purposes. They either announced something big or they warned of something big coming. The trumpets in Revelation, the first six anyway, are used as warnings. God is saying, I am going to use natural occurring events and wars, as well as the sufferings of sin that we will see in the blowing of these seven trumpets, to warn sinners to repent before it's too late. The seven trumpets. The first trumpet is a description of hail and fire mingled with blood thrown upon the earth. So this says the disasters on land will be used to warn sinners. The destruction from the hail and the fire is not complete, although the grass is completely burned up. Only a third of the trees have burned up. And we will see this throughout the blowing of the trumpets, this same partial destruction. It's not complete destruction. So again, these are warnings. God is not bringing down his wrath just yet. That's coming later. He's using this to warn people. And the blood that's mixed with this represents death. There will be consequences. He's not just going to make a big show. There will be death as a consequence of these events. And you'll see what, as we describe these events that he's going to use as warnings, how that can happen. So the first trumpet is disasters on land. The second trumpet blows, and something like a mountain is cast into the sea, and a third of the sea is turned to blood. Again, only a partial destruction, not complete. So this warns that God will use disasters at sea to warn sinners to repent. The third trumpet, there's a star that falls upon the rivers and the fountains, the fresh waters of the earth. It's called wormwood, which means bitter. So God will use the pollution of fresh waters and springs on the earth to bring about repentance as well. Sickness and death are the result of this event and the men drinking the polluted waters. The fourth trumpet sounds and the heavenly bodies are struck. A third of the heavenly bodies are darkened. Again, only a partial impact. Now, although science has explained to us the phenomena, a lot of the phenomena that we see in the skies, particularly the eclipses of the moon and the sun and so forth, there are still threats to us through the earth. And we recognize comets, asteroids coming into contact with the earth, sunspots, things of that nature. God can still use disturbances in the sky to warn sinners that they need to repent before it's too late. After these four trumpets, there's an announcement made on the rest of the trumpets that are to be blown. And these are called the three woes. And an eagle flies through the air and says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." That message is meant for the inhabitants of the earth. It's not meant for those that have been sealed by God in the previous verses. This is woe to the inhabitants of the earth, those who have not obeyed the gospel and have not heard the previous trumpets warning them to repent. Woe is characterized by severe suffering. So although the sounding of the past four trumpets might have sounded bad, there's much worse that's about to happen. So the blowing of the fifth trumpet, which is recorded in Revelations 9, 1 through 12, and again, you can read those passages for yourself, but overall, in a nutshell, it describes John sees a fallen star. We know from Revelations 1 that stars are symbols of angels. So John sees a fallen angel, not a falling angel. He doesn't see it falling. It is already fallen. And we know that the fallen angel is Satan. Along with the other descriptions in these verses, it confirms he is talking about Satan here. He also describes the bottomless pit being opened and what comes out of it. He also describes the pain and suffering from what comes out of it. All of these things are tied to sin. Satan is the father of lies. He is sin itself. What comes up out of the bottomless pit is described as smoke and locusts. And there's a lot of other imagery there involved. But the point that God is trying to make is suffering from sin can last a lifetime. This is the suffering of sin. Those locusts are given the power of scorpions to steal, to sting you, mankind, but not kill you. It's the pain from sin that can last. The 5 months that he talks about where they have time to do this, 5 months is the lifespan of a locust. So it is a lifetime. And he's warning them that sin brings forth consequences and pain and suffering that can last a lifetime from your sin. It describes men searching for death, but they can't find it. They will not die. They want to because the pain is so awful from sin. But they will not find it. So the fifth trumpet says God will use the sufferings and the consequences of sin to warn sinners. The sixth trumpet, the verses there describe the sufferings of war and wars. God will use wars between nations to warn sinners. The angels at the great river, again, only are released to kill a third of the mankind, so it's not the entire world that suffers. This is not a grand world war to end all wars. This is just something that, again, God will use wars at when he sees fit, at his time, down to the day, down to the minute, in order to warn sinners to repent. And I also noted that in Revelations 9, verse 20, John records that the rest of mankind that did not repent from all of these warnings, they refused to repent of their sins still, even after all of this. So the trumpets are warnings to sinners to repent before the next vision we're going to study, which is the bowls of wrath that God pours out. The bowls of wrath are recorded in Revelations 15 and 16. Starting in 15:1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come to worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So here we have the announcement of God's wrath being poured out. In these verses, that's marked with many sights and wonders and sounds that would be marvelous to us as Christians, but again, they would be very horrifying to those who are not Christians, who are not believers. The sea mixed with fire. The sea is representative of mankind, and the fire represents God's judgment. The others that are standing on the sea, which can also be interpreted as standing on the shore of the sea or by the sea, they are clothed in white linen. They have the harps of God. They have been called out. They have received the seal of their God and will not be subject to the bowls of wrath. This is for the unrepentant sinners after the trumpets have warned them to do so. So God does not reserve his wrath, all of it, until the end of time, until the lake of fire. Romans 1:18, Paul tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That part of that is, he says it is being poured out. And there are other examples of the wrath of God being poured out in the Bible. The plague on the Egyptians, the flood during Noah's time, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the death of King Herod Agrippa. All of these events are examples of God's wrath being poured out. And it will continue to be poured out, even as the earth, when we continue on, until that final day when the seventh bowl is poured out and it is finished. Now, a lot of the visions tied to the bowls also tie to the trumpets. And that makes sense, because the same event could be a bowl of wrath, a punishment in some regard to some people, but it could also be seen as a trumpet sound, a warning to others. One example that I came across was the wrath that was poured out on the Egyptians through their plagues and the destruction of kings Og and Sihon after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. The people in those lands had heard about this and they were terrified, shaking, literally shaking, physically shaking. They were so terrified. Rahab heard about this and her family. They were not subject to the wrath. They did not see the bowl of wrath being poured out. They heard the trumpets. they turned and helped the Israelites and said, save us. They had time before that final bowl was poured out to hear that trumpet and repent and help those Israelites. So sometimes there is dual meaning in these. And you will see a dual pattern here when we start to talk about the seven bowls. And again, this is poured out on those that did not repent in chapter 9, verses 20. So the first bowl describes loathsome sores. So again, physical ailments, diseases, pestilence, epidemics, pandemics will be used by God to be poured out on those that deserve it. The second bowl, the sea turns to blood. It's like a trumpet. A third of the seas turn to blood. The second bowl, the seas turn to blood. Again, calamities at sea will be used to punish. Again, when we're talking about bowls, this is punishment. This is past the time of, I'm warning you, change your ways. You haven't done it. You're too late. You're going to suffer the punishment for not abiding by my word. The third bowl, waters are turned to blood. Again, calamities in the fresh waters will be used to punish those that do not obey. Fourth bowl, poured out on the sun. It's not necessarily talking about all the heavenly bodies, but the sun is a heavenly body. And the bowl is poured out onto the sun, given the power to scorch man. The fifth bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast. This represents, the throne of the beast represents the ungodly rulers of this world that use their power to persecute Christians. And it's tied more to other visions, again, in the book of Revelation that we'd not have time to go into. But this bowl of wrath is visited upon those ungodly rulers, governments, and their loyal followers as punishment for persecuting God's people. The sixth bowl, again, is tied to wars between nations. We suffer the effects of wars, whether we're directly involved or not. People will suffer offshot, outside impacts of wars. It's not necessarily just the battle itself. It's the economic uprisings. It's the displacement of entire populations, things of that nature. This is what we're talking about there. And then finally, the seventh bowl is poured out into the air, and a loud voice says, it is done. When this happens, it's done. Time ceases. God calls the game. The time of judgment is at hand at that point. So, during this time, it's also noted by John, during the seven bowls of wrath being poured out, that not only do the people that are subject to this not repent, they actually blaspheme God. They blame God for their sufferings. And how many times do we see this today? How many times do we hear of people saying, if God is so loving, why does he let this happen? If God is so powerful that he can save us, why does he let this happen? Why does he make this happen? I've heard all kinds of statements to that effect. It's when they don't understand that they brought it on themselves, and God is not to blame. So, just some concluding remarks before we sing the invitation song. So, Christians in this life are going to live pretty much like everybody else, as we saw it in the seals. We all have our joys, our trials, our challenges, and things of that nature. However, as Christians, we're not to be a part of the world. We are to respond to that message, to obey that gospel, and be called out of the world. We have hope in our Lord and King, the Conqueror. We will face persecution for Jesus' name. But Jesus will be there to comfort us and assure us of victory over our persecutors as long as we are faithful. Those who do not obey the gospel but are disobedient will be warned by God. They will be given time to repent They will be warned first. But the only way to escape the suffering from sin is baptism into Christ and receiving the seal of God and the forgiveness of those sins so that you do not suffer from those sins. The wrath of God has been poured out and is poured out and will be poured out. And it will continue to do so until that seventh bowl is poured out and the loud voice says, "It is finished." We as Christians are exempt from the bowls of wrath, those that is poured out on those that did not have the seal of God. So what's your condition? Have you accepted God's message as the truth? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in the gospel? Have you heard the trumpets blowing? Have you heeded the warnings that God has set before us? Do you think you will have time before that seventh bowl is poured out, or your life is extinguished here on this earth before you respond to that gospel? Or do you want to come forward tonight, if you're not a member of God's family, and make it right and save yourself? If you are a member of God's family and you've fallen away or you're having problems, trouble, weak in faith, have questions. As it was mentioned this morning, we have a whole family, as Adam said, this entire group. We're all here to help one another. That's our job, is to help one another to get to heaven. So if you need the help of the church in any way, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.